our wise God takes care that liberty of prophesying shall not run to riot, for he does not give efficient pastoral and ministerial gifts to every man. Yet every man, according to his gifts, let him minister. Every one of you, though not in the pulpit, yet in the pew, in the workshop, somewhere, anywhere, everywhere, make known the savor of the Lord Jesus. And let this be your authority. Let him that hears say, come. I never thought of asking any authority for crying, fire! When I saw a house burning, I never dreamed of seeking any authority for doing my best to rescue a poor perishing fellow man. Nor do I mean to seek it now. All the authority you want, any of you, is not the authority which can stream from prelates decorated with long sleeves, but the authority which comes directly from the great head of the church, who gives authority to every one of those who hear the gospel to teach every man his fellow, saying, know the Lord. Here, dear brethren, is one way for you to keep a right holy and in some sense a right merry Christmas. Imitate these humble men, of whom it is said, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. We set before you now another mode of keeping Christmas, by holy wonder, admiration, and adoration. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. We shall have little to say of those persons who merely wondered and did nothing more. Many are set a-wondering by the gospel. They are content to hear it and pleased to hear it, though not to themselves in itself something new. Yet there are new ways of putting it, and they are glad to be refreshed with the variety. The preacher's voice is to them as the sound of one that gives a goodly tune upon an instrument. They are glad to listen. They're not skeptics. They do not cavil. They raise no difficulties. They just say to themselves, it is an excellent gospel. It is a wonderful plan of salvation. Here is most astonishing love, most extraordinary condescension. Sometimes they marvel that these things should be told them by shepherds. They can hardly understand how unlearned and ignorant men should speak of these things. And they marvel how such things should ever get into these shepherds' heads, where they learned them, how it is that they seem so earnest about them, what kind of operation they must have passed through to be able to speak as they do. But after holding up their hands and opening their mouths for about 9 days, the wonder subsides and they go their way and they think no more about it. There are many of you who are set to wondering whenever you see a work of God in your district. You hear of somebody converted who was a very extraordinary sinner and you say, it is very wonderful. There is a revival. You happen to be present at one of the meetings when the Spirit of God is working gloriously. You say, well, this is a singular thing, very astonishing. Even the newspapers can afford a corner at times for very great and extraordinary works of God the Holy Spirit. But then all emotion ends. It is all wondering and nothing more. Now, I trust it will not be so with any of us, that we shall not think of the Savior and of the doctrines of the gospel which he came to preach simply with amazement and astonishment. For this will work us but little good. On the other hand, there is another mode of wondering which is akin to adoration, if it is not adoration itself. I think it would be very difficult to draw a line between holy wonder and real worship. When the soul is overwhelmed with the majesty of God's glory, though it may not express itself in song or even utter its voice with bowed head in humble prayer, yet it silently adores. I am inclined to think that the astonishment which sometimes seizes upon the human intellect at the remembrance of God's greatness and goodness is perhaps the purest form of adoration which ever rises from mortal men to the throne of the Most High. This kind of wonder I recommend to those of you who, from the quietness and solitariness of your lives, are scarcely able to imitate the shepherds in telling out the tale to others. You can at least fill up the circle of the worshipers before the throne by wondering at what God has done. Let me suggest to you that holy wonder at what God has done should be very natural to you. That God should consider his fallen creature, man, and instead of sweeping him away with the balsam of destruction, should devise a wonderful scheme for his redemption, and that he should himself undertake to be man's redeemer and to pay his ransom price is indeed marvelous. Probably it is most marvelous to you in its relation to yourself that you should be redeemed by blood, that God should forsake the thrones and royalties above to suffer ignominiously below for you. If you know yourself, you can never see an adequate motive or reason in your own flesh for such a deed as this. Why such love to me, you will say. What should you and I say if David, sitting in his house, could only say, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me up to now?" Had we been the most meritorious of individuals and had unceasingly kept the Lord's commandments, we could not have deserved such a priceless gift as incarnation. But sinners, offenders who revolted and went from God further and further, what shall we say of this incarnate God dying for us? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. Let your soul lose itself in wonder, for wonder, dear friends, is in this way a very practical emotion. Holy wonder will lead you to grateful worship. Being astonished at what God has done, you will pour out your soul with astonishment at the foot of the golden throne with the song, "Blessing and honor and glory and majesty and power and dominion and might be unto him who sits on the throne and does these great things for me." Filled with this wonder, it will cause you a godly watchfulness. You will be afraid to sin against such love as this. Feeling the presence of the mighty God in the gift of his dear Son, you will take off your shoes because the place where you stand is holy ground. You will be moved at the same time to a glorious hope. If Jesus has given himself to you, if he has done this marvelous thing on your behalf, you will feel that heaven itself is not too great for your expectation, and that the rivers of pleasure at God's right hand are not too sweet or too deep for you to drink. Who can be astonished at anything when he has once been astonished at the manger and the cross? What is there wonderful left after one has seen the Savior? The nine wonders of the world? Why, you may put them all into a nutcracker, and a child's art can excel them all. This one wonder is not the wonder of earth only, but of heaven and earth and even hell itself. It is not the wonder of the olden time, but the wonder of all time, the wonder of eternity. They who see human wonders a few times finally cease to be astonished. The noblest pile that architect ever raised finally fails to impress the onlooker. But not so this marvelous temple of incarnate deity. The more we look, the more we are astonished. The more we become accustomed to it, the more we have a sense of its surpassing splendor of love and grace. There is more of God, let us say, to be seen in the manger and the cross than in the sparkling stars above, the rolling deep below, the towering mountain, the teeming valleys, the abodes of life, or the abyss of death. Let us, then, spend some choice hours of this festive season in holy wonder, such as will produce gratitude, worship, love, and confidence. A third manner of holy work, namely, her heart pondering and preserving, you will find in the next verse. One, at least, and let us hope there were others, or at any rate, let us ourselves be the others. One kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She wondered. She did more. She pondered. You will observe there was an exercise on the part of this blessed woman of the three great parts of her being, her memory. She kept all these things. Her affections, she kept them in her heart. Her intellect, she pondered them, considered them, weighed them, turned them over so that memory, affection, and understanding were all exercised about these things. We delight to see this in Mary, but we are not at all surprised when we recollect that she was, in some sense, the most concerned of all on earth, for it was of her that Jesus Christ had been born. Those who come nearest to Jesus and enter the most closely into fellowship with Him will be sure to be the most engrossed with Him. Certain persons are best esteemed at a distance, but not the Savior. When you shall have known Him to the very fullest, then shall you love Him with the love which passes knowledge. You shall comprehend the heights and depths and lengths and breadths of His love. And when you shall do so, then your own love shall swell beyond all length and breadth, all height and depth. The birth most concerned Mary, and therefore she was the most impressed with it. Note the way in which her concern was shown. She was a woman, and the divine grace which shines best in the female is not boldness. That belongs to the masculine mind. Affectionate modesty is a feminine beauty. And from now, we do not read so much of her telling abroad as pondering within. No doubt she had her circle and her word to speak in it. But for the most part, she, like another Mary, sat still in the house. She worked, but her work was most directly for Him, her heart's joy and delight. Like other children, the Holy Child needed care, which only a mother's hand and heart could exercise. She was, therefore, engrossed with Him. Oh, blessed engrossment, sweet engagement! Count not that to be unacceptable service which occupies itself rather with Jesus than with His disciples or His wandering sheep. That woman who broke the alabaster box and poured the ointment upon our Jesus Himself was faulted by Judas. And even the rest of the disciples thought that the poor had lost the benefit. But she has worked a good work on me, was the Savior's answer. I desire to bring you to this thought. If during this season you retiring, quiet ones, cannot speak to others or have no desirable opportunity or suitable gift for that work, you may sit still with Jesus and honor Him in peace. Mary took the Lord in her arms. Oh, that you may bear Him in yours. She executed works directly for His person. Imitate her. You can love Him, bless Him, praise Him, study Him, ponder Him, comprehend His character. Study the types that set Him forth and imitate His life. And in this way, though your worship will not blaze forth among the sons of men and scarcely benefit them as some other forms of work, yet it will both benefit you and be acceptable to your Lord. Beloved, remember what you have heard of Christ and what He has done for you. Make your heart the golden cup to hold the rich remembrances of His past loving kindness. Make it a pot of manna to preserve the heavenly bread on which saints have fed in days gone by. Let your memory treasure up everything about Christ which you have either heard or felt or known. And then let your fond affections hold Him fast forevermore. Love Him. Pour out that alabaster box of your heart and let all the precious ointment of your affections come streaming on His feet. If you cannot do it with joy, do it sorrowfully. Wash His feet with tears, wipe them with the hairs of your head, but do love Him. Love the blessed Son of God, your ever tender friend. Let your intellect be exercised concerning the Lord Jesus. Turn over and over by meditation what you read. Do not be loiter men. Do not stop at the surface. Dive into the depths. Be not as the swallow which touches the brook with her wing, but as the fish which penetrates the lowest wave. Drink deep draughts of love. Do not sip and away, but dwell at the well as Isaac did at the well Lahairoi. Abide with your Lord. Let Him not be to you as a wayfaring man that tarries for a night, but constrain Him, saying, abide with us, for the day is far spent. Hold Him, and do not let Him go. The word ponder, as you know, means to weigh. Make ready the scales of judgment. Oh, but where are the scales that can weigh the Lord Christ? He takes up the isles as a very little thing. Who shall take him up? He weighs the mountains in scales. In what scales shall we weigh him? Be it so, if your understanding cannot comprehend, let your affections apprehend. And if your spirit cannot compass the Lord Jesus in the arms of its understanding, let it embrace him in the arms of your affection. Oh, beloved, here is blessed Christmas work for you, if, like Mary, you lay up all these things in your heart and ponder them. The last piece of holy Christmas work is to come. The shepherds returned, we read in the 20th verse, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Returned to what? Returned to business to look after the lambs and sheep again. Then, if we desire to glorify God, we need not give up our business. Some people get the notion into their heads that the only way in which they can live for God is to become ministers, missionaries, or Bible women. Alas, how many of us would be shut out from any opportunity of magnifying the Most High if this were the case? The shepherds went back to the sheep pens, glorifying and praising God. Beloved, it is not office, it is earnestness. It is not position, it is divine grace which will enable us to glorify God. God is most surely glorified in that cobbler's stall where the godly worker, as he plies the awl, sings of the Savior's love. Yes, glorified far more than in many a cathedral where official religiousness performs its scanty duties. The name of Jesus is glorified by yonder carter as he drives his horse and blesses his God, or speaks to his fellow laborer by the roadside, as much as by yonder divine who throughout the country like Boanerges is thundering out the gospel. God is glorified by our abiding in our vocation. Take care you do not fall out of the path of duty by leaving your calling, and take care you do not dishonor your profession while in it. Think not much of yourselves, but do not think too little of your callings. There is no trade which is not sanctified by the gospel. If you turn to the Bible, you will find the most menial forms of labor has in some way or other been connected either with the most daring deeds of faith or with persons whose lives have been otherwise illustrious. Keep to your calling, brother. Keep to your calling. Whatever God has made you, when He calls you, abide in that, unless you are quite sure, mind that, unless you are quite sure that He calls you to something else. The shepherds glorified God, though they went to their trade. They glorified God, though they were shepherds. As we remarked, they were not men of learning. So far from having an extensive library full of books, it is probable they could not read a word. Yet, they glorified God. This takes away all excuse for you good people who say, "I am no scholar, I never had any education, I never went even to a Sunday school." Ah, but if your heart is right, you can glorify God. Never mind Sarah. Do not be cast down because you know so little. Learn more if you can, but make good use of what you do know. Never mind John. It is indeed a pity that you should have had to toil so early as not to have acquired even the rudiments of knowledge. But do not think that you cannot glorify God. If you would praise God, live a holy life. You can do that by His grace at any rate without scholarship. If you would do good to others, be good yourself. And that is a way which is open to the most illiterate as it is to the best taught. Be of good courage. Shepherds glorified God, and so may you. Remember, there is one thing in which they had a preference over the wise men. The wise men wanted a star to lead them. The shepherds did not. The wise men went wrong even with a star. They stumbled into Jerusalem. The shepherds went straight away to Bethlehem. simple minds sometimes find a glorified Christ where learned heads, much puzzled with their lore, miss him. A good doctor used to say, "Lo, these simpletons have entered into the kingdom, while we learned men have been fumbling for the latch." End quote. It is often so. And so, you simple minds, be comforted and glad. The way in which these shepherds honored God is worth noticing. They did it by praising him. Let us think more of sacred song than we sometimes do. When the song is bursting in full chorus from the thousands in this house, it is but a noise in the ear of some men. But inasmuch as many true hearts, touched with the love of Jesus, are keeping pace with their tongues, it is not a mere noise in God's esteem. There is a sweet music in it that makes glad his ear. What is the great ultimatum of all Christian effort? When I stood here the other morning preaching the gospel, my mind was fully exercised with the winning of souls. But I seemed, while preaching, to get beyond that. I thought, well, that is not the chief end after all. The chief end is to glorify God. And even the saving of sinners is sought by the right-minded as the means to that end. Then it struck me all of a sudden. If in psalm singing and hymn singing we do really glorify God, we are doing more than in the preaching, because we are not then in the means. We are close upon the great end itself. If we praise God with heart and tongue, we glorify him in the surest possible manner. We are really glorifying him then. "Whoever offers praise glorifies me," says the Lord. Sing then, my brethren. Sing not only when you are together, but sing alone. Cheer your labor with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Make glad the family with sacred music. We sing too little, I am sure, yet the revival of religion has always been attended with the revival of Christian psalmody. Luther's translations of the Psalms were of as much service as Luther's discussions and controversies. And the hymns of Charles Wesley and Cennick and Toplady and Newton and Cowper aided as much in the quickening of spiritual life in England as the preaching of John Wesley and George Whitefield. We need more singing. Sing more and murmur less. Sing more and slander less. Sing more and cavil less. Sing more and mourn less. God grant us today, as these shepherds did, to glorify God by praising him. I have not quite done with them. What was the subject of their praise? It appears that they praised God for what they had heard. If we think of it, there is good reason for blessing God every time we hear a gospel sermon. What would souls in hell give if they could hear the gospel once more and be on terms in which salvation grace might come to them? What would dying men give whose tune is all but over if they could once more come to the house of God and have another warning and another invitation? My brethren, what would you give sometimes when you are shut up by sickness and cannot meet with the great congregation, when your heart and your flesh cry out for the living God? Well, praise God for what you have heard. You have heard the faults of the preacher. Let him mourn them. You have heard his master's message. Do you bless God for that? Scarcely will you ever hear a sermon which may not make you sing if you are in a right frame of mind. George Herbert says, "Praying is the end of preaching." So it is, but praising is its end too. Praise God that you hear there is a Savior. Praise God that you hear that the plan of salvation is very simple. Praise God that you have a Savior for your own soul. Praise God that you are pardoned, that you are saved. Praise him for what you have heard. But observe, they also praised God for what they had seen. Look at the 20th verse. Heard and seen. There is the sweetest music, what we have experienced, what we have felt within, what we have made our own. The things that we have made touching the King. Mere hearing may make some music, but the soul of song must come from seeing with the eye of faith. And dear friends, you who have seen with that God-given eyesight, I pray you, let not your tongues be steeped in sinful silence. Speak loudly to the praise of sovereign grace. One point for which they praised God was the agreement between what they had heard and what they had seen. Observe the last sentence, as it was told unto them. Have you not found the gospel to be in yourselves just what the Bible said it would be? Jesus said He would give you grace. Have you not had it? He promised you rest. Have you not received it? He said that you should have joy and comfort and life through believing in Him. Have you not had all these? Are not His ways ways of pleasantness and His paths paths of peace? Surely you can say with the Queen of Sheba, the half has not been told me. I have found Christ more sweet than His servants could set Him forth as being. I looked upon the likeness as they painted it, but it was a mere daub as compared with Himself, the King in His beauty. I have heard of the goodly land, but oh, it flows with milk and honey more richly and sweetly than men were ever able to tell me in their best trim for speech. Surely what we have seen keeps pace with what we have heard. Let us then glorify and praise God for what He has done. This word to the unconverted, and I have done. I do not think you can begin at the 17th verse, but I wish you would begin at the 18th. You cannot begin at the 17th. You cannot tell to others what you have not felt. Do not try it. Neither teach in the Sunday school nor attempt to preach if you are not converted. Unto the wicked, God says, what have you to do to declare my statutes? But I would to God you would begin with the 18th verse, wondering that you are spared, wondering that you are out of hell, wondering that still does His good Spirit strive with the chief of sinners. Wonder that this morning the gospel should have a word for you after all your rejections of it and sins against God. I should like you to begin there, because then I should have good hope that you would go on to the next verse and change the first letter and so go from wondering to pondering. O sinner, I wish you would ponder the doctrines of the cross. Think of your sin, God's wrath, judgment, hell, your Savior's blood, God's love, forgiveness, acceptance, heaven. Think on these things. Go from wondering to pondering. And then I would to God you could go on to the next verse, from pondering to glorifying. Take Christ, look to Him, trust Him, then sing, I am forgiven, and go your way a believing sinner and therefore a saved sinner, washed in the blood and clean. Then go back after that to the 17th verse and begin to tell others. But as for you Christians who are saved, I want you to begin this afternoon at the 17th. Then will I tell to sinners round what a dear Savior I have found. I'll point to your redeeming blood and say, behold the way to God. Then, when the day is over, get up to your chambers and wonder, admire, and adore. Spend half an hour also, like Mary, in pondering and treasuring up the day's work and the day's hearing in your hearts, and then close all with that which never must close. Go on tonight, tomorrow, and all the days of your life, glorifying and praising God for all the things that you have seen and heard. May the Master bless you for Jesus Christ's sake.